We're going to continue, God willing. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. And looking at, we started a concept and experience, praise God, our complete victory in Christ. I want to continue that, our complete victory in Christ. The ground of atonement is holy ground. Praise God, and I want to look at really the essence of our victory. We talk about our victory, spiritual warfare, victory over the powers of darkness, our victory over Satan, and sure, of course, but I really want to deal with the root of that, dear friends, because it has to be a complete, it has to be a total victory. It's one that glorifies God in every way. And while spiritual warfare is involved, while overcoming the powers of darkness, all these things, disease, death, Satan, obviously, all those things are mentioned. I want to look at this most important thing, that all our dealings are with God and God's dealings with us. Satan is, I don't want to say he's incidental, or but he is instrumental in it, you know, he's merely instrumental. But our concern, our focus, I want to make sure that our focus is redemptive. It's between us and the Lord. Okay, the devil does what he does. But let's get our attention, because I believe we're coming into a season, deliverance from fear. Mighty deliverance. Some big fears are going to come away, I believe, in this season. God is preparing us for that. And a lot of our fear is this almost obsession with some, Satan this, Satan that, spiritual warfare this, the powers of darkness that. What happened to Jesus? What happened to our faith in him? What happened to what he has done at Calvary? There is a place for looking, and we're going to, aren't we? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. Yeah, okay. Yeah, right. Nobody's denying that. But friends, it's one of Satan's best tricks to keep roaring so loud that we look at him and not at the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord, especially in this end time. I believe God is saying something really specific to our overcomers in this. We are sons. Moses, a son. You know, the high priest, Aaron and the high priest, they had to go through all kinds of preparation, cleansing, washing, presenting the blood. Moses just walked into God. You know, here I am, Lord. They spoke face to face. He wasn't irreverent. He knew the ground he was standing on. Friends, we're sons. Let's speak face to face with the Lord. Because the ground we stand on, the ground of atonement, is holy ground. And it's our victory over sin. Dear friends, our victory over sin through what Christ has done. Substitutionary atonement. Taking away sin. Taking away the curse of God's broken law. Never mind, you know, the devil, whatever, part of the curse. The point is, God's wrath, not the devil's wrath, God's wrath has been appeased. His law has been broken, and in his love, he found a way back for man. Yes. Covered that broken law by his blood. When God gave the law to Moses, to the children of Israel through Moses, it wasn't just the law. It was blood sacrifice. Because he knew, how could a holy God dwell in the midst of a sinful people? They were his covenant people, but they were sinful. So blood sacrifice. And we know what that was pointing to. We know that as a type. That it wasn't like to the Israelite. It was, they actually got forgiveness. He didn't think, oh, this is just a type. Why bother? His heart was right. He was actually obeying the revealed will of God.
Yes.
And as a result, he obtained forgiveness. But from God's point of view, this was pointing to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is pointing to his Son, who would give his blood.
Yes.
Now, when Jesus said, ransom, I've come to give my life a ransom, he was not talking, and this is where JDS get a foothold, he was not talking about paying a ransom to the devil. It's the fee for release. He was releasing us from God's wrath, from the power of sin, from the law, what the law held against us. Now this is victorious grounds, friends. If God no longer has a complaint against us, what's the roaring of the devil? God's wrath is the one attribute that can be changed. His love, His holiness, that's immutable. It cannot be changed. He will always be love. His essence, His very being, love, holiness, righteousness, all the things that He says, yes, jealous. God is jealous. He is light, He's life. But His wrath is the immediate. It's the immediate, it's the inevitable. That's how He reacts to sin. But when He looks at us, our faith in the blood of Jesus, that wrath has been appeased. His wrath is no longer wrath against us.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. It's love, it's favour, it's blessing. It's the Father's love. And anything we experience, it's chastisement, isn't it? It's training, He's nurturing. Praise God. Now, this is the ground. Now, why am I talking about this? Let's have a look. We're looking, starting with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, Ephesians 3, starting with verse 8. Grace was given, preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We looked last time to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. From the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, Jesus Christ. Now this is what I'm, verse 10, this is what I want to actually emphasize now, that the God of peace will bruise Satan under our feet shortly, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Listen to this. Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, defeating the powers of darkness. And that victory is going to be made known again to the enemy through us. And so we have this boldness, access, confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. And I want to look at this victory. Satan already knows he's defeated. But he's self-deceived, he's deluded. But he knows in his being, because he's right there in God's presence. But he's also going to know it through us. If there wasn't a church, he'd be defeated anyway. Somehow God would have ordained some other way of doing it. But there is a church, praise God, there is a redeemed people. And through his New Testament, through his covenant people, the defeat of Satan is going to be made manifest all over again. I mean, in a real way in that sense. That it's not just God defeating Satan, but he's defeating him through us, through our redemption, through what the cross, through what Jesus purchased for us, the Holy Spirit is working it in and through us. Amen. And Satan is going to experience that toppling, because we are shortly to inherit our sonship. The God of peace, Romans 16:25, will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. We're about to be caught away, and we're going to be taken into the heavens, and Satan will be cast down. Yes. And then we're going to come into the fullness. Now is salvation. Then we're going to start seeing the kingdom message and its ministry being propagated. Now, if you look at Satan's wrath, if you look at how Satan manifests his wrath, he persecutes the covenant people of God. It's focused. He persecutes the covenant people of God. He tries to destroy them, all but succeeds. The rest of the world who hate God, his wrath, but it's done in a different way. Against them, it's deception.
Yes.
Deception doesn't work against the elect.
No.
So he tries to physically, he removes the messengers, or tries to, in order to get rid of the message.
Yes.
That's what he's trying to do. There's the two aspects of how Satan's wrath is focused. And he wants to take humanity to the lake of fire with him. And the way he does that is deception. Right. So, but when you look at God's wrath, and this is the awesomeness of it, God's wrath is universal. Against the devil himself, against his system, against the sin of man. You say, hang on a minute, I thought God is love. Yeah, friends, listen, we just said at the beginning, God's wrath is the one attribute that can be appeased. In our experience, if you like, removed. Not removed from him, but from our experience. The reason, and this is how sad it is, this is how awful it is, God's wrath, God has to judge sin, he delights in mercy, because the gospel has been willfully rejected, because the means, he's provided the means of appeasing his wrath, because man rejects that, what else is there? Yes. Because man fully rejects the full gospel, the healing, the deliverance, the redemption, the turning away from sin, because man rejects God's gracious offer of being part of the kingdom, all that's left is wrath. Man is just throwing up his sin, his rebellion against God, more and more in this end time. So God's wrath. Now here's the other awesomeness of it. Throughout scripture, and we're going to begin to open up scriptures in this, to look at our complete victory, how our primary victory is victory over sin. Slavery to sin is now being broken. We're held gloriously captive to Christ. Praise God. What we're looking at here with this, let's turn to some scriptures. We'll open up in this. Praise God. The first thing I want to look at, we're saying in verse 10, the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, I want to look at, first of all, Isaiah 26 in this. This is going to show us what this is about. Because remember, he has to judge sin. But throughout scripture, what we have a twofold, it's like a two-edged sword, we have a twofold testimony. While we're turning to Isaiah 26, you'll see it, for example, Noah and the flood and what happened in that generation. You'll see it with Israel coming out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And you now see it with the overcomers being taken out of the world. Yes. The cry of our heart to experience what God has given, our deliverance, we're crying out for deliverance. That same word, that same work of deliverance for us results in judgment for them. Now these things are awesome. If you look in Revelation, you see the golden vials there, the bowls filled with incense. That incense is the prayers of the saints. And later on through Revelation, you see that poured out. And so this is an awesome thing as we're crying out to God for our deliverance. And it might not be an actual crying out, sometimes it is, but our enduring to the end, whatever happens, our staying with it, our remaining faithful, our believing God to the end. At the right time, God will hear the cry, remember his covenant, not that he's ever forgotten it, but there's a time for that covenant to be made manifest. And when those two things come together, deliverance and judgment on the enemy.
Yes.
These are awesome times in which we live. But let's look at this. Why does this happen? Why do we go through this process? Well, it's because of sin. When Adam sinned, well, before, I mean, God warned him, if you disobey me in this, the Hebrew in dying you shall die. You will die physically, you will die spiritually. And that death is now affected the whole human race, the effects of that sin, that curse. Isaiah 26, let's look at verse 13. Well, let's start with verse 12, but it's 12 to 15. Isaiah 26, starting with verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Praise God, there it is. There it is. For us, in us. O Lord our God, and here it is, masters besides you have had dominion over us. Hello out there. Masters besides you, Lord, have had dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished them, punished and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Praise God. Speaking of redemption. What does it mean? What do you think of when you think of Lord our God, masters beside you? Baal means Lord and master.
Yes.
Elijah came along and said, how long to the Israelites are you going to halt? That means limp. How long are you going to stumble between two opinions? Yeah. If God be God, or is it Baal? Yeah. Make your minds up. You see, the challenge there was that Israel was about to forsake Yahweh and serve demons, serve Baal. It wasn't just like, you know, this was the worst possible crisis. And so the power that God brought through Elijah is a type of what's happening now. And so if you turn to 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 8, we're talking about masters that have had dominion over us. This speaks of our sin. You see, Satan can only get an advantage because of sin. Satan no longer rules over us, but in Ephesians 4:27, we're told not to give place to the devil. 1 John 5:18, he who keeps himself, the wicked one, does not touch him. And yet, are we that strong? What is the key? We're going to look at the secret of how it is, the key to keeping ourselves, to making sure that the devil has no place. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, Egypt attacking Judah. And we'll start with verse 7. Now when the Lord saw they humbled themselves, praise God, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. They're speaking of his own people. Therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak, who is the Egyptian. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. They were rebelling against God, God punishing them. They were rebelling against what? Well, why were they rebelling against Yahweh? Because of the law, the demands of this law. I cannot keep the righteousness. I can't do this. This is hard service. So he's saying, right, go back to Egypt then. See how you like that. You think this is hard service because you're trying it in your own strength. You're not believing me. You're not trusting me. Now have a taste of service to the Egyptians. Have a taste. See how you like that. Now, friends, this is our warfare. Who are we serving? Are we slaves to Christ? Slaves of his righteousness? And it can be hard on the flesh. Yes, it's the cross. Or sometimes God allows that sin, and there is a right time for deliverance. And I'm not just talking about lust, but it could be anything. Pride, anger, covetousness, any sin, anything that is really sin, if you think about it, is any hindrance from totally yielding to the Holy Spirit. Anything that prevents total surrender, total yielding to the Holy Spirit is a hindrance, is a sin, is a false God, a false master. Because we choose to obey. You know, who we obey. So God will allow that. And by the time that thing has finished its punishment of us, its curse, by the time we have had a taste of what it is to serve self and sin and Satan, we will be only too happy to yield our spirit over to God. Now, what is he doing? Why is he training? Because one day we're going to experience our very last step of faith on this planet. One day soon, praise God, we're going to experience our very last deliverance on this planet. We're going to make our last yielding act of obedience to God. What's that going to be? When we hear those wonderful words, come up here. Come away. The groom is going to speak to the bride. Come up here. Now, I hope by then we have been trained to yield. That's what God is doing. That's his mercy. He's training us, so working with us, that every step of the way, praise God, our last deliverance, that act of faith, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, won't be a long endurance, it'll just be in a moment, changed. We don't have to go anywhere, our body's just changed. And we enter into the spiritual realm, and there we are. Because we've learned through this lifetime, through this pilgrimage, through this walk, by the Spirit, as we yield the work of the cross, teaching us to yield to every one of his commands. And that will be his last command, praise God, deliverance for us. as we yield, as we walk in that realm.
Yes.
But that comes by walking in the Spirit. So we have got to ask, who is our Master? To whom do I want to give my soul, my spirit, my body as a slave? Now, you know, I'm not going to get sort of upset about it, but it is a theological point and truth. Man does not have a free will. I don't always receive it when people talk about man as a free will. No, he's judicially free. He has a choice, but he has no ability. He's a slave to sin. How can he be free? There is no such thing as free will. God has a free will. I'll prove that to you with one question. The thing that you will, your plans, your schemes, the things that you will, do they always come to pass? Do you always get what you want? So how is it you have where's the freedom in that end? But we're free enough to choose to obey. And that's the point. Because when we realise we have the freedom, in the sense of choice, but we don't have the ability, we don't have the desire, it's not within us always, that's when we realise our need to cry out to God. If we were completely free, why did Jesus die on the cross for our sin? Why are we told that the Holy Spirit has to work in us what Jesus provided for us? We are legally, yes, we're sons, praise God, legally, but there's a process to make what is legal, to make it actual, to make it our experience. And boy, isn't that furnace hot? Aren't those trials, don't they just tailor-made do that work? The Holy Spirit working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If we were free, would he have to work? But he is working in order to set us free. Praise God, but there's that process. So we are being set free, and one day we are going to be free. We're going to live in a realm where to will is to do. But at the moment it isn't. There's that barrier, there's that flesh, there's that stuff, isn't there? But hold on, dear friends, it won't be long. Now, if that is our decision, we cannot possibly know what tomorrow holds. We've made a commitment. We've made a choice. Jesus, I'm yours, you're mine. My heart, my will, my life, all that I am, all that I have, belongs to you. I am yours. Make a commitment, don't we? We wrestle with it at first. We wrestle, we sweat, as it were, those drops of blood. We settled it. Made that commitment. And then we got off our knees 5 minutes later from that prayer, that glorious time we had with the Lord, and somebody said something, somebody did something, looked at us funny, and woo, all it out, praise God. Or we were driving home from that meeting, you know, and somebody cut us up, and what happened to that commitment? See, we don't know. It's like Peter, isn't it? Oh yes, Lord, count on me, I'll die with you, rather than deny you, count on me. He meant it. He proper meant it.
Yes.
What happened? Well, we know. And what did Jesus say? He informed you. He said, Satan has desired to have you as wheat, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed that your faith doesn't fail. And when he hears us make that commitment, that's what he's doing. He's saying, Lord, I know what is ahead of them. Do not let their faith fail. He's given us the Holy Spirit in order that our faith doesn't fail, no matter what we experience, inwardly or outwardly. We have made that commitment, and God will take us up on that, and he will work, he'll make whatever allowance is needed, but he will work on that basis, refining, purifying, fulfilling the words that he put in our heart to say, fulfilling that commitment, fulfilling that act of faith. He will do it. Glory to God. All he wants is a sincere commitment of faith, a trusting self-commitment, faith in his blood, and it's not in our own strength. See, that's part of the wrestling, to settle it, that no matter what happens, I will not, cannot, must not, will not try to save myself. This is all going to be faith. I'm going to trust what Jesus did on the cross. That is my victory. His resurrection is my victory.
Amen.
This is why it's holy ground. This is why Satan is a liar. He cannot condemn. He can accuse, but he can't condemn, because we stand on holy ground. Through the atonement, God has provided the moral ground for justification by faith. We stand on holy ground. When we're justified by faith in the blood of Jesus, it's because it's the highest possible moral ground. We have a sure foundation. Oh, praise God. That's why you get... We may look at it later, why the scripture has Romans 8 in it. Who can condemn? Who can accuse? Who can separate? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen. He's still his life at the right hand of God, still ministering his life to us. His spirit within us, still ministering his resurrection life to us. Thing is, we have got to humble ourselves and acknowledge, again, I know this is not new, what do I love? What do I want? Where are my affections? Do I really want to give this up? Do I truly, with all my heart, mind and soul, belong to Jesus? Does it all belong to him, or is there something I want for myself? Because it's that thing that you want for yourself is where the devil gets opportunity. Now, the Greek speaks of opportunity, and people have argued, well, that, you see, that doesn't mean access, that doesn't mean place, just means opportunity. All right, it means opportunity. What is the devil going to do with that opportunity? Why are you splitting hairs? He has an opportunity, you know what he's going to do with it.
Yes.
You know? So, it means, effectively, place or access. We open up to the power. I know it's a horrible thought, but we do. That's what we just read at in Chronicles. God says, okay, you want to be the slave of that sin, right? Go feel what it's like for a while. He won't forsake us, don't worry. No, we're in his hands, we're still saved, we're still his people, that covenant is there, but there's only one way he can deal with that, and that's to get us to feel what it's like to serve that thing, until we are so sick of it, like the children of Israel, crying out. They were comfortable, well, they weren't comfortable, but they were fed. They were being fed, they were kind of looked after, but they were so abused, so cruelly treated, that they got sick of Egypt. If they hadn't got sick of Egypt, they would have stayed there. They would have been a nation within Egypt, and that's what Pharaoh saw.
Yeah.
So through fear, he turned on them. And they wanted deliverance. They truly cried out. They were groaning. They wanted deliverance.
Yes.
And isn't that like us?
Yes.
We kind of get, okay, it's difficult. It's a bit of a bumpy ride, but I'm familiar with it. I'm comfortable with it. I can hide under darkness. My old familiar friend, yes, it's my old worst enemy. They even have a saying in the world, don't they? Better the devil you know than the one you don't know. That sort of thing. You get... Humanity is wrong, isn't it? It's through sin, it's become hardened. And you kind of get familiar with it. You somehow know it's wrong, and it displeases the Lord, and you'll get chastened, but the effort involved in dealing with it, you know, and I'll never change. I'll never get deliverance from this. This situation arises, and that's... No. The reason that God is working deliverance is because his son went to the cross, and as much as he loves you, his highest motive is to glorify and honour the Lord Jesus Christ through what he did at Calvary.
That's right.
And he will not let that go in vain in our lives. Praise the living God. The Holy Spirit is going to work in us what Jesus provided for us. And that includes a complete deliverance from sin, and that is our greatest victory. He's working. He knows what we are. He knows what we're like, what we love, what we hate. Come on, let's be honest. Let's open up to him. We overcome, we desire holiness, we seek holiness, we're becoming pure because of our love for Jesus. And there is a right time for that deliverance. These things have to work. There has to come a cry from our heart that will not take no for an answer, that really wants, truly wants deliverance. And that deliverance will come. As we stay with it, as we continue to look to his word, his promises, it's that prayer life. It's that prayer life. You see, let's read some scriptures in this, the point of this. We have the victory. We spoke earlier about God's wrath and judgment. Dear friends, do not fear in any of this. In 1 Thessalonians. There's a reason God is talking to us like this, because he wants us completely free from sin. He wants us completely free from anything, and I trust we want it as well, that the devil holds us. Did you know that fear of death is the means whereby Satan holds captive humanity at his will? He comes and goes as he pleases in the lives of people because of their fear of death. We'll look at that after this. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says that we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who's doing it, who delivered us or has delivered us from the wrath to come. Who's delivered us? My effort. What does your Bible say? Jesus. He's raised him from the dead. Sin cannot hold him. Even death. The Christian does not need to fear death, because Jesus conquered death. The fear of death belongs to the world. And God is delivering us from the fear of man, from the fear of death, from the fear of trials. You say, well, I'm believing to be caught away. Supposing I get captured by the authorities, I'm being persecuted unto death. Well, if your faith for being caught away is genuine, when they squeeze that trigger, the gun pointed at your head, did you know it won't go off? Because you're believing. Now, some aren't martyred. We know of some beaten to death, killed. But they're going to shine in glory. The ones that we know of haven't fully heard the message of being caught away. They're going to rise before us. Yeah. We which are alive and remain will be caught up, but the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be caught up together with them in the air. That doesn't mean they're not overcomers. Oh, come on, friends, let's get a bigger view, a bigger picture, a bigger balance. Yeah. They're going to shine in glory because they remain faithful unto death. Hallelujah. And the rewards are clear for those. So don't let's think, oh well, I'm allowed to compromise, I'm an overcomer, therefore I'm allowed to compromise so I can go up in the rapture to preserve my life. It's because we love not our lives unto death, we love not our lives unto death, that we're going to be preserved. Oh, praise God, you see it. Glory to the living God. Oh, well, I'm afraid to witness. Let's have a look at this in Mark. I'm afraid to witness. I promised Hebrews 2. Let's have a look at that while we're turning to Mark. I'll read Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death... See, this is the whole point of the humanity of Christ. His deity, his humanity. And his humanity is directly related to what he did at Calvary. That's the purpose of his body. That through death he might destroy him. He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. We're released. We're free. Hallelujah. We're no longer subject to his bondage. We no longer fear death, do we? Because of the resurrection. Because we're already seated in heavenly places. And yet we have something, don't we, praise God? Let's have a look in Mark 8. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Glory to the living God. Hallelujah. Mark 8. We'll start with verse 34. We'll put a couple of scriptures together in this. Mark 8, starting with verse 34. Don't be condemned by these scriptures. These are coming out because God is setting us free from these things. Mm. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're released. We're free from the fear of death. When he had called us... So, have we got there yet? Mark 8, start with verse 34. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself take up his cross and follow me. And this is the process we're now experiencing, praise God. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. We've been looking at that, you know, holding on to these things, we lose it. As we let go of it all, our entire life, no regard, no affection for it, into your hands I commit it, Lord.
Yes.
So whoever loses his life, which is what we've just done, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. There we go. Because he's looking after it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, what would make us ashamed? Is it because our conscience tells us that we're sinning the way they're sinning? How can I tell the people about Jesus when I'm committing the same sins they are? See, there's that guilt, there's that condemnation, there's that fear of exposure. There's also another fear as well. We've just looked at the fear of death. So along with the fear of exposure, the fear of ridicule, how about this? And God's got an answer for all of this, so praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start, if we may please, verse 24. So Matthew 10, starting with verse 24 of Matthew 10. Disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So if it happened to him, happen to us. Therefore do not fear them. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. Are you afraid of being exposed? Is that pride in you? I don't want to witness because I feel like a fraud. Bring it to God. Let him expose. Let him reveal. Because their sin, whatever they accuse you of, you're righteous before God. If your heart is right, if you've bowed that knee, you've acknowledged it, and you're walking right with God, his blood covers you. You're in the light.
Amen.
It's their darkness that will be exposed on the day of judgment.
Yes.
They should be afraid of us.
Yes.
Not in the arrogant way, but only Jesus is our master. We're standing before people whom Satan has dominion over, whose sin has dominion over. The only one who has dominion over us is Lord. That's what dominion means, dominus, the Lord. He's the only one who is our master. Praise God, gloriously captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, free from sin, from guilt, from fear. Well, we've got to pray that through, though, haven't we? Whatever I tell you in the dark, so we're hidden, speak in the light. There's going to come a time when those secret things that we've heard in the ear, we're going to proclaim upon the housetops. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The greatest cure for fear of man is the holy, healthy fear of God. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. So even the least event that could ever happen on this planet is known by God. Has been allowed by God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What that means is each one of your hairs has a number. God's concern is so great that even the hair on your head has a number. And don't worry if you've lost it all. Your head is still important to God. Praise the Lord. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Well, praise God. Take that for what it is, because it's more of a compliment than that. He's not appealing to our ego at that point, is he? But he's saying, look, if you can believe that about God concerning sparrows, what about your value as a crown of my creation, as my redeemed, as a vessel in my hand to proclaim the good news? Our friends, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we've got to come to that place, we've got to know that. Otherwise it's just triumphalism, isn't it? It's just glorious words, you know, great words. Yes. But friends, we need to take this thing of fear seriously. What is it we're afraid of? Let's be honest about this. Fear of exposure, fear of failure, fear of death, fear of pain. Do we, you know, whatever the fear is, as we seek God, we must be free of all fear. Because else how can we be bold? How can we approach in full confidence and full assurance? There's always that nagging fear that God will ultimately reject me. We have got to deal with this, friends. If we don't want to bring it up in a prayer meeting because we're afraid of what my brother and sister might find out about me, at least we'll be doing that in the closet in our prayer time. Yes. To at least be seeking this. But I believe bring it out before, you know, yes. Deal with it, praise God, in a prayer meeting. Because we are being prepared for this.
Yes.
To live, to preach. To live, to preach, to present this message, the message of the cross.
Amen.
It's a wonderful message. It's a full redemption. Body, mind, soul, spirit. The redemption of the whole man. Now, friends, meeting the needs. We're being raised up to meet the needs. Our faith is maturing. You see, there's a difference. Praise God, there is a difference. We won't finish it all this evening. Praise God, so we'll continue. But there is a difference between what God is doing here, like the first fruits, and what's going to be reaped. There's the reapers and there's the harvest. All beloved of God, God loves it all. The reapers and the harvest. So the reapers are being trained to the nth degree. In the end time, the harvest is going to be brought in. But all they will just get to a place where they have enough faith to call upon the name of the Lord. Their sins covered by the blood of Jesus. They'll give their lives through great tribulation. We'll look at that in more detail next time. Praise God, friends. What a wonderful ministry. To reap a harvest of salvation of souls in this end time. We all want our evangelism now. No. That ultimate, when we're caught up and the devil is cast down, the angel cries, now is salvation. Now is salvation. Praise God. Because the fullness of our ministry comes at that point. And we begin to reap that harvest. It's not only the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7. As again, as I said, bear with me for next week. But it's also from every, after the Jews have been sealed, then it's every, from every nation and tongue and language and people. A host, thousands, innumerable, that could not be numbered for multitude. So they're all elect. They had to be elect to get saved. So, you know, when we talk about election, it's not three or four, a remnant. It's not, it's few percentage from all the humans that have ever lived. It's pitifully few. But praise God, it's still an innumerable multitude. Why is it that way? Why doesn't God just save everyone? Oh, I know this. Please don't let this sound like a contradiction to what I said earlier. That is just proof that man's will is not free, and yet he's judicially free. Man is judicially free, but he's not absolutely free. Jacob, if I loved Esau, if I hated, we heard that recently, but listen, friends, doesn't that terrify you? Doesn't that strike something into your heart that a man can will, he can choose to reject the gospel? God isn't being unfair in this. The gospel is presented. Listen, we fell, we're sinned. It's, God doesn't have to save anyone. He's holy, he's righteous, he'd still be loved, even if he didn't save anyone. But he went to the cross, he took on a human body, went to the cross, gave his blood, made atonement, made redemption possible, he made it available. And man still rejects. What more can he do? The cross vindicates God. Think on that a minute. All these people that have a go at God, these liberals that say God is unjust, God can't possibly allow anyone to go to hell, there can't be a hell, all this stuff that you hear. The cross is the answer to all their questions. God took on a human body and went to the cross. He has fully vindicated anything he does with respect to humanity by that act. Can't blame God for your problems. No man in hell will ever be able to blame God, you didn't choose me. Because no soul that has been touched by the Father's love will ever go to hell. Can't. I know this is strong medicine tonight, dear friends, but God is getting to our hearts. We have an absolute faith in this. God in his predestination. Do you know what predestination is? If we could just get hold of this, we would have an immovable faith. Predestination is God's sovereign, eternal, unconditional. Now listen to these words. It's eternal, it's sovereign, it's unconditional plan, whereby he has ordained all things to come to pass, including our free choices and actions. Everything that he has predestined is certain to come to pass. That's why he's predestined it. There's nothing left to chance. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why you and I are saved today. That every event that has been ordained is certain to come to pass. It's God's unconditional sovereign plan. And redemption is within that. Your free choice and action, you'll notice I'm labouring not to say free will, because we haven't got one. Our free choices and actions are within that predestination. That's all included. You see, this whole thing of God having mapped it out, I know people don't like that word, mapping it out, but if you think of God with an open map of all of humanity, it's a living map, so you've got human wills still acting out on that map. He already knows what each one is going to do. Yeah. And yet they're free, as free as they need to be, to do it. God cannot make a choice for you. Cannot make a choice for you. He'll bring you to a place where you make the right choice. I've had to learn that the hard way, wanting him to make my decisions for me. But he won't. He'll help, he'll give me the wisdom, he'll give me the word, his spirit within me. But I have to choose. Basically, my choice is, will I obey or disobey at the end of the day? Lord, what is your will in this? This is the choice we face. And God is setting us free. Now, our salvation is as sure as our faith in God. He is predestined. He's ordained it to come to pass. It's certain to be fulfilled if we continue to obey him. Oh, praise God. Now that is the ground, and the reason I said that today, that is the ground upon which we stand when we look next time at our complete deliverance, our total victory over sin, over whatever the devil can throw at us. That's the ground we stand on, dear friends. And I really have in my heart this urgency that we seek God for deliverance from fear, because that's the only thing holding us back. Something that God is doing in our lives. We're afraid. Now that doesn't mean that as soon as we pray for that we're going to rush out witnessing, trying to create a ministry or a revival, anything like that. Because we're free from fear, there will be no reluctance in our will, no reluctance in our spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves, we will yield, we'll move with him. There will be no resistance, no reluctance. That's what we're talking about. And if the Holy Spirit wants us to prepare, to pray, to seek him, to stay, you know, stay still for a while, no worries, fine, that's what he wants. But we'll know when the Spirit leads, when he prompts, speak to that one, go to that one, lay hands on that one, pray for that one. No worries, no problems, no fear. Praise God. Praise the living God. Now don't you worry about that, you know, God's wrath, and oh, I wish I hadn't heard about his holiness, wish I hadn't heard about his love, his judgment. Friends, leave that with God. He knows what he's doing. I'm speaking to overcomers. You and I don't teach people about election and about God's wrath until they have refused. We present the cross. And when they finally reject and refuse, we then say, well, you know, I'll leave you to God's mercy, but there is a thing called God's wrath. Jesus was not afraid to speak of hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. Now God is raising that up. God is raising that authority, that boldness. What we have to be concerned with now, my great responsibility, your great responsibility for the body of Christ, am I in God's perfect will today? That's all that matters. God will take care of the rest. Praise God. You know that wrath, God has provided the means by which it can be appeased. If somebody's experiencing God's wrath, it's because of their stubbornness, their refusal, their rejection of the gospel. But God has received us, God has opened our eyes. And so he's working, dear friends, he's working, he's removing all hindrances to yielding to his Spirit, and he will do the rest. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Onward ever growing till it finds full.